Please stand for the reading of Scripture, which comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. It is absolutely true, and it is given to us in love. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to be with you again, and I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. And before I start to preach, let's pray, please. Father, we ask for your grace and your help. Your word is truth, and you say that you sanctify us in truth. So we ask for that. We cannot do anything on our own. We need you. We ask for your spirit to be on the move in our hearts, among us, in this community, and in your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at this passage, and I'm sure that you're very familiar with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse through chapter 7. And at the very end, he told this parable, and he said, and I know that you know this, that the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon what? Sand, right? And, of course, the rains came and the winds blew and beat against those houses. And the house that was built on sand fell down, right? And the house that was built on the rock stood. But here's the question I have for you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but what is the rock? What is that? That sounds pretty important. Like, I don't want to build my house. And as you're building the church here, you don't want to build a church on sand. Obviously, you want to build on rock. But what is that? Well, people say, well, the rock is Christ. And we talk about building the church on Christ. And that's absolutely true. But in that parable, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, someone would say, it means building it on the Bible. And that's closer and that's better in getting close to what this parable is saying, but that's not really what the parable says. When Jesus told that, he said, the one building his house on rock, that's the one who hears my word and does it, acts upon it. Jesus said in John, if you know these things, you're blessed or happy if you do them. And so we're going to talk about that today, doing the Word of God. And this is so important for us to understand because in our Western culture, we have been very influenced, and I don't want to get all philosophical with you, but Greek, Aristotelian form of thought, we have been very influenced by that. And that mode of thinking views learning as a fact to be known. Learning is a fact to be known. What's the capital of Florida? What, you know, all these little facts and figures, algebra, geography, science, fact to be known, Western idea. But the Hebraic view of learning is very different. The Hebraic view, the view really closer to the Bible, is a truth to be lived. Fact to be known versus a truth to be lived. And I know that we can focus on that first part of this passage that we read this morning in 2 Timothy, where it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Our whole denomination group started on that issue. Oh, no, we believe in the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. Like, the Bible is true. And boy, if you don't believe that, then you're like a ship out to sea without anything. You're just going to go here and there. So thank God he's given us his word. And it's very clear that it's from him and we can totally trust it. And that's good. But here's the question I have for myself and for you guys as well this morning. Okay, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's a really good thing. But are we doing it? That's what this passage is really getting at. And it gives us four ways to really do it. And we're going to look at those four ways this morning. First of all, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. For teaching. In other words, we're supposed to study the Bible so it can teach us. Study to show yourself approved unto God, it says. We're to study it. And we need to take personal responsibility for knowing the Bible, for getting fed. A lot of people say, well, I need to be fed in my church and I need to be fed. And there's truth to that, but all of us are supposed to take personal responsibility. If you have a church dinner every week, I don't know about you, but I would want to be fed a little bit more than that, right? We need to be in the Word of God ourselves. We need to take personal responsibility. Now, I find this a lot of why. Don't study the Bible. Why? And one, I think, is because, and it kind of sounds humble that, well, I don't know that I can understand it. Isn't it really confusing and everything? And we have this doctrine, not we, but Christianity has this doctrine, and it's like a fancy word for a really simple concept. We like to do that, don't we? The perspicuity of Scripture. If you want to impress your friends and neighbors, say, I believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. But let me tell you what it means if they ask you. The perspicuity of Scripture means that we can understand it. That you can read it and it's pretty plain. That doesn't mean that every single sentence you're going to say, oh, okay, yeah, I get that. But that it's possible to understand it. And this was a big issue in the history of the church, that there was a period of time when the church leadership said, y'all can't understand the Bible. You really don't need a personal copy. You shouldn't be reading it. Let us tell you what it says. Okay? But we have come to realize the perspicuity of Scripture. We realize that, no, we can understand it. And that doesn't mean that we don't need teachers and helps and things like this, but we can read. You know, John 3:16 is not that complicated. And there's a lot we can understand in Scripture. R.C. Sproul, theologian, said, we fail to study God's Word not so much because it's difficult to understand, but because it's work. And it is work sometimes. We're going to have to look around and get into it to really understand it. But boy, it really pays off when we do that. Some don't really study the Scripture because they don't see the value in it. It says in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Bible, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we're supposed to value the Bible. It says in Psalm 19 that the words of God are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know what they used to do, and a rabbi told me this in history and in Judaism, when they would teach the Torah, the Scripture, to the young Jewish children, as they were teaching it, they would give them honey, a spoonful of honey, to have them associate honey with the Bible. Like, this is good. Now the kids are going to be asking for sweets after church. Associate honey with the Bible. I saw this video and I just got such a kick out of it. It was saying, the question was, what if we treated the Bible like we treat our cell phones? And so it showed this guy going to bed at night and doing like most of us do in bed. We're laying in bed and then we're with our cell phone. And so he has his Bible and he's looking at his Bible and as he's going to sleep, wakes up in the morning, reaches over and looks at his Bible. Don't we do that with our phones and checking out what it has to say? It shows him in a coffee shop later with his friend and they're talking and they're showing each other their Bibles, you know, like people do. Did you see this video? Did you see this? And I really got a kick out of this. It showed him in the bathroom, sitting down, and he's reading his Bible. Now, I know that's kind of crazy, but the idea is we're supposed to value the Bible. Why should we study the Bible? Why should we study the Word of God? Because it's sufficient. It really has what we need. I heard this quote, or read this quote, and I thought, well, this is so good. It says, contrary to what many are teaching today, there is no need for additional revelations, visions, words of prophecy, or insights from modern psychology. In contrast to the theories of men, God's word is true and absolutely comprehensive. Rather than seeking something more than God's glorious revelation, Christians need only to study and obey what they already have. Scripture is sufficient. I started to learn that more when I was in college at University of Florida and studying psychology. And it struck me at one point, which it probably should have struck me earlier, but they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they didn't, because there were theories. Do you realize that? I mean, that a therapist will, like, choose a theory. Okay, well, I'm Freudian. Well, I'm Jungian. Well, no, I'm Maslowian. Oh, I believe in operant conditioning, cognitive. All these different theories. They didn't have answers. One reason, I think, is because you can't treat people like mice. You can't put them in a cage and study them all their lives. And I realized that my Sunday school teachers growing up knew more than these professors did about people and about me. There's a lot of reasons to value and study the Bible. Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119 also says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Do you need your soul restored? Your mind, will, and emotions restored? The Word of God can do it. It says, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. It can help us in that. Now, why? But how do we study the Bible? And just to close this part of it up, that it's for teaching, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? So sometimes we read something, and I think a good practice, and I've shared this with new believers a lot of times, is I'll give them a Gospel of John, and I say, read a chapter a day. And if you come to something that is a question for you, why don't you put a little question mark there, and I'll see if I can answer that for you. And I started doing that myself. We'd see something, and I go, I don't understand this. And I put a question mark there. And I found that many times later, those question marks would become exclamation marks. Because as I studied, I saw that you need to realize that Scripture is balanced out and it's made fuller by other Scriptures. Remember, the whole count, Paul has said in Acts 20, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. We need the whole counsel of God. One young man in college was just about to get engaged. I mean, he'd already ordered the ring. And he was reading the Bible, and he came across 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 seemed to be saying, it's better, if you really want to serve God, don't get married. If you really want to make a difference for God, if you have enough self-control, don't get married. And this guy had a real problem, struggle with that. He put off the engagement. prayed, struggled, and finally, and through the help of a pastor, saw that's not the only scripture about marriage in the Bible. It says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, is that true or not true? Okay? So how does that fit in with it's better not to marry? And then it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so is that true or not true? And then that context of that passage in 1 Corinthians 7 says, in view of present circumstances. Well, what circumstances? Present circumstances. Oh, well, persecution. Terrible persecution. I don't even want to go into some of the stuff they were going through at that time or about to go through. So he realized, ended up giving the girl the engagement ring and got. It says it's good for teaching, and then verse 16 also says for reproof, for reproof. I know one pastor used to say, man, every time I open the Bible, I get a bloody nose. What's he talking about? Well, an English preacher from the 1600s, Thomas Watson, said this. The word, the Bible, is both a glass, a mirror, to show us the spots of our soul, and a laver, or a shower, to wash them away. It's a mirror and a shower. And why do we get a bloody nose? Because the mirror shows me myself. It shows me myself. It says, he who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And I think that we have a tendency to really hate reproof. I don't want to be stupid, so I don't want to hate reproof. But the Bible really sees it as a commonplace, like this should be part of my life. And I need to let the Bible reprove me. Why? One reason is, as it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. You've heard the word denial. You know, that's a psychology term, but it's that there's a true one there. We tend to be in denial about our sin, about our shortcomings. We deceive ourselves, and we need help. When Jesus told us to pray, and we prayed it this morning, lead us not into temptation, right? Jesus also said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, realizing that we're weak. What is that song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If we don't see that in our tendency for that, that's not a good place to be, my friends, if we don't realize that we're capable. It's so easy to look at other people and say, how could they? If we don't realize, you know, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Not in a good place. But if we do realize that, we'll be open, more open to reproof. Because we could end up like this guy in Proverbs 5 who had fallen into terrible sin. And it says this, the man will say, how I hated instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. See, we don't want to be like that. We need to be open to it. 1 Corinthians 10:3, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then, so for teaching, for reproof, and then it says for correction. Now, reproof is kind of indicating what's wrong, right? It's the mirror showing us the spots. This, you know, this is wrong. Yeah, this is wrong. But correction means what it should be, what is right. And that those two really need to go together. I would like, if you have your Bible, and like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something, how beautiful the wisdom that God gives us in his Bible. So, first of all, I'm going to look at verses 22 through 24. It says, and in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self. It's talking about what we learn for reproof, like, don't do that. Lay it aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then verse 24, and put on the new self. See, we don't just put off the old self, we put on the new self. Someone said Christians don't break bad habits, they make new ones. We don't just put off, oh, I'm not going to do this. It's kind of like if I told you, whatever you do, do not think about a pink elephant. What do? You think about the pink elephant, right? Put off, put on. And it's this put off, put on dynamic here. And he explains what this looks like, okay? So let's go down to verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, what? Speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. What I say to people, and I do like counseling and stuff, I say, if someone has a problem with lying, I don't just say, well, just don't lie. No, what I say is this. No, make your goal to be the most truthful, honest person in Jacksonville, Florida. Be super honest. Let's go down to verse, 28. Says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with those who have need. See, in other words, if someone's a thief, when does someone stop being a thief? When he stops stealing? No, he's just a thief between jobs. Okay? But when he becomes generous and starts giving, that's when he stops being a thief. Then it goes on, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. In other words, people who are criticizing and cutting down and gossiping, whatever, don't just stop doing that. Make it your goal to be lifting up and encouraging and benefiting and witnessing and praising God, giving thanks in all things. And then it says in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the goal is every good work. The goal is righteousness. Earlier in 1 Timothy Chapter 1, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Says in Hebrews, pursue sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. And we talked about sanctification this morning earlier in the assurance of pardon. It said, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. What does it mean to be, those who are being sanctified? It means that we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming better. And that's what we want. But sometimes believers have fears about this whole issue of pursuing sanctification, which it's talking about here in 2 Timothy. And I think there are two basic fears. One is that, is it opposed to grace? Is it opposed to grace? And no, it is not. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, let me just read this real quick. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And then it goes on, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, it's not faith plus good works equal eternal life. It's faith brings eternal life plus good works. Good works are what God is doing now in our lives. It's not like, okay, you're going to heaven now. It's great. And that is great. And that's wonderful. And I'm so thankful for it. But even better, God is changing us, and don't we want to be changed? Don't we want to be better? Don't we want to be more loving? Don't we want to be better men and women? Of course we do. With our children, we love our children. And I say to my grandchildren sometimes, I'm going to put a brick on your head because I don't want you to grow anymore. But of course I'm kidding. We love our children just as they are, right? We're not saying, oh, come on, can't you, with your two-year-old, can't you tie your shoe yet? Come on. Can't you read Shakespeare yet? What's wrong with, no, we don't do that. But we do want them to grow, and we do want them to mature, don't we? It's not a good parent who tries to keep their child from learning how to read and write. It's not a good parent who wants to keep their child from learning how to drive at the right time. Well, maybe a smart parent, but not a good parent. Secondly, we fear failure. We fear failure but we have that, it's God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is God's plan for you. And you're not doing this alone. See, how do we pursue sanctification? It's not just in our own effort. It is God working in us. And so we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's what God's calling us to. What does that look like? It says this. It says, for training in righteousness. Training. How do we understand that term, training? Training in righteousness. The Greek word for training is gymnazo. Does that sound like anything? Like gymnasium? Some people go to the gym, right? Gymnazo. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train. It reminds me of the story of the guys in New York City, first time, looking around, and was trying to find Carnegie Hall. And he sees this musician playing on the street corner. He said, hey, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? And the guy said, practice, man, practice. Yeah, that's how you get to Carnegie Hall, and that's how you get to be more sanctified. I mentioned teaching a child how to drive. I don't know if you remember being taught how to drive. I learned how to drive a stick shift with my mother. God bless and God rest her soul. I never forget hearing her right foot slam on the floorboard trying to hit the brakes when I was driving. Little Volkswagen Bug and grind it in gear and pop the clutch too quick and stall out. But after a while, I got to where I could do it secondhand. And this is what God's talking about here, that he wants us to be trained the more we do it. And see, a lot of times the problem is that we say, okay, God, I know I need to work on this. And we just say, I'll never give up cussing. It's never going to stop. Or I'll never be a better husband, or I'll never be a better wife. Because I can't. God wants us to, the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. God wants us to get back up and try again. And we get a little bit better. And before we know it, we're not grinding the gears and we're not popping the clutch too fast. We've learned now to take it slower. So fear not. God is at work within us. What am I saying? Somebody said, Jim, you want people to read their Bible. And they're like, yeah, that's it. That's true. And it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. But more than that, not just the Greek way, the Western way of learning, that a fact to be known, but the Hebraic understanding of what it means, a truth to be lived. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What are we going to build on, the rock or on sand? May we pray. Father, we pray for your grace as we go out this week, the beginning of the week here. What will this week be like? We know we're going to fail. We know that we're going to stumble and fall, but the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Help us to rise again. We're not trying to earn your love, but because you love us, in response to your love and grace, help us out of gratitude to seek to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.